Especially since we've been warned early on that marriage is a psychological relationship where one person is logical and the other one a psycho. So, and we spend a lot of our time just figuring out who is who. But the fact that we're here, it's all really sustained by the grace of God. So it's a modern day miracle. But look, I'm not here to run a marriage workshop today. After 20 years, I'm still learning. But I am here to show you that the concept of marriage is threaded throughout the scriptures. Have you ever noticed that the Bible opens with a wedding in Genesis and closes with a wedding in Revelation? In Genesis, we see a bride and a groom, Adam and Eve brought together in a garden. And in Revelation, we see another wedding, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where Christ is united with his bride, the church. And in between, Jesus punctuates scripture with his first recorded miracle, which took place at a wedding. You're right. And now, is this all just a big coincidence? Or is there a storyline that God is wanting us to see here? See, from the very first pages of scripture to the very last, God is telling us one continuous story. A story of love, covenant, pursuit, and union. So the title of my message today is The Bride of Christ. But before I go any further, let me just put the men and the boys at ease in the room. Some metaphors are easier to understand, like shepherd and sheep, father and son, potter and clay. We get those. But bridegroom and bride. And for the men and the boys in the room, if you are sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, I will carry my cross, I will go anywhere that Jesus asked me to, but I'm going to have to draw the line at the wedding dress. Well, I've got good news for you. This is not about gender. It's about covenant. It's about belonging. It's about commitment. And it applies to everyone, men, women, whether you're single, dating, or still figuring things out, this message is for you. So with that in mind, let's prepare our hearts as we open in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, which reveals your love and your plan for your church. And as we hear from your word today, open our eyes to see, our hearts to receive, and our lives to experience the fullness of your love. Let your word draw us closer to your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. Thank you. Now let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. I hope it works. Oh, just the computer. There we go. Thanks for that. All right, let's read verse 25 to 27 together. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Thank you. Now, at first glance, Paul seems to be giving guidance for husbands and wives, addressing the dynamics of marriage. But just a few verses later, in verse 32, Paul pulls the curtain back and he reveals the deeper truth. He says, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. See, the Greek word Paul uses for mystery, mysterion, it doesn't mean that something is confusing or vague, but it refers to something that was once hidden but is now revealed. So here Paul is saying that what marriage has reflected all along is actually a picture of something far greater, Christ's covenant love with his church. See, from the very beginning, marriage wasn't something that humanity invented. It originated in the heart of God. And he designed it to be a living picture, a revelation of Christ and his covenant love for his bride. So could this be the reason why The institution of marriage is under so much strain today. Because the enemy understands that if marriage can be reduced to convenience or self-fulfillment, if its meaning can be distorted or diluted, then the picture of Christ and his bride becomes just harder and harder to recognize. Because anything that blurs marriage also blurs the gospel it was always meant to display. But the great news is this: God has not left that picture unclear. In fact, he has preserved it. He has embedded it in Scripture, and he is still using it today to reveal his heart. And that's why I want to take you on a journey today through an ancient Jewish wedding. By exploring the stages leading up to the wedding, we will see the heart of the gospel coming alive. So let's start at the very beginning, the stage I call the pursuit. Now I wonder, who here has ever felt left out, overlooked, like no one really noticed you? You don't have to put up your hand. All right, thank you for that. Thank you for your honesty. So maybe it was at school and you were the last one to be picked for a team. Or maybe you've been trying to catch someone's attention and they just walk right past you like you're invisible. Maybe it was at work when your contribution was overlooked. Or worse, if your contribution was actually credited to someone who barely lifted a finger. Or it could even be in church when you're asked to gather in groups of two or three to pray and you turn around and everyone else is already paired up. See, one of the deepest human fears is this: what if no one chooses me? See, this fear isn't new. We all feel it. Kids feel it, teens feel it, adults feel it, parents feel it, even grandparents feel it. So we long to be seen, to be wanted, to be chosen. And yet sometimes in life we experience the opposite. Deep down we all want to know that we matter, that someone sees us, and that someone chooses us. And a choice is exactly what we see in an ancient Jewish wedding. See, in ancient Jewish wedding, the story doesn't begin with the bride. It doesn't even begin with the groom. But it begins with the father of the groom. The father of the groom is the initiator. He takes the first step. The search for a bride begins in his heart. In the same way, from eternity, God the Father chose a people to be the bride for his Son. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 reminds us, "For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." So that means you and I are not an afterthought. From before the foundations of the earth were laid, we were already in his heart, already in his mind. Before you took a step towards God, he had already taken a step towards you. Before you chose him, he chose you. Before you loved him, he loved you first. So in those moments when you feel unworthy, unseen, forgotten, we have to really cling on to this truth with everything inside of us, that heaven has never once lost sight of you, not even for a single second. So even if you weren't chosen in the room, even if your name wasn't called, even if you felt invisible to everyone else, you were never invisible to God. If no one else chose you, he did. You are seen, you are known, and you are chosen. See, the church doesn't exist because we found God. It exists because God found us. We're not trying to earn our place here. We're living from the place that he's already secured for us. And it just keeps getting better. In the Jewish wedding customs, being chosen is just the beginning. The pursuit now moves from intention to action. Because love always shows up in action. And that's where the groom steps in to pay the price for his bride. Now, in ancient Israel, the bride price, also called the mohar, was not small. Sometimes it was silver, sometimes it was livestock. And in Jacob's case, it was 14 years of free labor to secure Rachel, the bride he loved. See, the bride price didn't have a fixed amount, but it almost always cost the groom something significant. The point wasn't the number. It was more about commitment, security, and honor. It was the groom's way of saying, I see you, you matter to me, and I'm willing to pay the cost to be with you. Because the truth about love is, it always costs something. Sometimes the cost is big, like moving across the country to be with someone you love, or standing by them during a season of pain or uncertainty. Maybe it's caring for them when they're going through health challenges. And sometimes the cost is small, the quiet everyday acts that show up when no one is watching. For example, and this one is personal, letting them pick the restaurant even though their choice drives you crazy. Or holding your tongue in an argument and not insisting on having the last word. Or the Gen Z ultimate act of love, lending your power bank to someone you care about when your phone is down to 1%. Love always shows up in action. Love always pays the price. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 reminds us, you were bought with a price, so therefore honor God with your bodies. So just like the bride price in ancient Jewish wedding, we too have been bought with a price. And that price? Jesus paid it with his life. The highest, most expensive price ever paid for a bride. Because of what he endured for us, our worth is no longer something that the world can give or take away. It is not stamped in our achievements, our appearances, or the applause of men. The bright price Jesus paid for us revealed the worth that he sees in us. See, the suffering on the cross was so excruciating, so intense, so far beyond anything we can ever imagine, that the English language had to create a new word just to try and describe it. See, the very word excruciating comes from two Latin words, excruciatus, meaning out of the cross or from the cross. Crucifixion itself became the defining measure of pain, a word forged from the reality of what he endured for you and for me. That right there was the price Jesus paid for his bride. See, in a culture that is constantly questioning our worth, this truth matters now more than ever. Can I pause for a moment and just acknowledge something real, something painful? Do you know what is the leading cause of death for young people aged between 15 to 24 here in Australia? It's suicide. Not accidents, not diseases, not sicknesses, but lives cut short in moments where the weight of feeling unseen, unworthy, and unvalued became just too heavy to carry. There is a pain in our world that is devastatingly real, and it reminds us all just how deeply we struggle and we wrestle with those questions. Am I enough? Do I matter? And into that pain, Jesus stepped in. Church, let the cross stand as the loudest and final declaration of your worth, because I can tell you it wasn't the nails that kept him on the cross. It was his love for you. Being chosen and having the price paid were only the beginning of God's plan. See, love doesn't simply begin something and leave it unfinished. Love secures. Love guarantees. And that's exactly what we will see in the next stage of the story, the promise. See, in ancient Jewish wedding, the betrothal came after the bride price had been paid. Well, you can think of the betrothal like an engagement today. but far more serious. It was legally binding. You couldn't just walk away if things got complicated. Ending a betrothal requires a formal divorce. So at this stage, a marriage contract called the ketubah would be drawn up. The document is legally binding under Jewish law and deeply significant within the covenant of marriage. So if you look at the screen, you will see an example of what a ketubah looks like. It's a fairly young one, just 300 years old, and it might seem like a sweet love letter, decorated with little flowers and birds. But it is also a love letter that can be used in court if needed. That is how serious it is. So this document carried weight. It is a letter that that lines up the groom's responsibilities. It secured the bride's future, and it served as a tangible guarantee that he would fulfill his promise to her. A promise that says, I am committed to you. Nothing, not my worst day, not your worst day, can undo this covenant. So this was pointing to something greater, because centuries later, another bridegroom would pay a bride, would pay a bride price, and he too would establish a covenant with his bride. And in the new covenant, Jesus doesn't hand us a document to frame on a wall. He writes his promises not on paper, but on our hearts, and he seals them with a guarantee, the Holy Spirit himself. Now, Paul puts it beautifully in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 to 22. Now, it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So the Holy Spirit's seal of ownership on us, his guarantee, his personal promise, his living presence within us is reminding us every day that our groom is faithful and that we are secure in him. Now, after the ketubah has been signed, came the cup of wine. If the bride drinks from the cup, that would signify her yes, her willingness to enter fully into the union. And from that moment on, her status would be changed. In Hebrew, this new status is called kiddushin, which means set apart. So even though the wedding feast would come a lot later, her life now belongs to her groom, and she lives with the assurance that he would fulfill his promise. And it's important thing for us to note at this point is that the bride had a choice. She could either accept or reject the covenant. It was a sacred invitation, and it was never forced upon her. And it's here that we see something remarkable. Could it be that the same reality was unfolding at the Last Supper? On the night before his crucifixion, do you remember what Jesus did? He took a cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." In that moment, the Last Supper became more than just a meal. It became a betrothal ceremony, a sacred invitation to step into this new covenant that he was establishing with his people. And just as the bride was invited to accept or reject the covenant, we too are invited to make a choice, to receive his love, to embrace his sacrifice and trust his unshakable commitment, or to reject it all and walk away. And for those of us who have said yes, who have accepted the covenant, every time we take communion, every sip reminds us that we are his, we have been set apart, and the groom is coming back for us. Which brings us to the final stage that we will explore today, the preparation stage. So after the betrothal, the groom would leave the bride and return to his father's house. The groom's task is to prepare a place for her, usually an addition to the family home. Now, the wedding celebration itself would not take place until he returns for her. A And in those days, this period of separation typically takes about a year. But the exact timing wasn't up to the groom. It wasn't up to the bride. It was up to the father. See, the thing is, the father would have to inspect the house and decide when it was complete. And only then would he give the go-ahead. Only the father knew the right time. Jesus points directly to this custom. And he said, he go to prepare a place for us. And he reinforces it in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the Son, not even the angels in heaven, but only the Father. And this is exactly where we find ourselves today. This is the season the church, the bride of Christ, is in. We have been chosen. We have been set apart. The covenant has been established. And now we wait. Does anyone here like waiting? Very few of us do, if any. Because we live in a time that demands speed. Instant food, same-day delivery, instant degrees, fast result, quick rewards, immediate gratification. And if we don't get what we want, when we want it, in the way that we want it, isn't that our love language? If it takes too long, we're out of here. And if we're not careful, we can actually bring that same mindset into our relationship with God. But the season of preparation, especially for the bride of Christ, doesn't work like that. It doesn't rush. It doesn't bend to our timetable. It moves according to the Father's timing. So the question isn't how long we wait. The more important question is, what do we do while we wait? And it comes down to two things. Keep the lamp burning and keep the door open. So what do we mean by keep the lamp burning? Jesus illustrates this in the parable of the 10 virgins. The 10 brides were waiting for the groom to arrive. All had lamps, all were invited. But only some of them were prepared. 5 brought oil with them and 5 didn't. And when the groom finally arrived later than they expected, the ones without oil discovered something sobering. They couldn't borrow what they had failed to prepare. Each bride had to bring her own oil. No one else's supply could light her lamp. Why is that? Because intimacy with God cannot be borrowed. You can't borrow someone else's faith, not your parents, not your small group leaders, and not even your pastor's faith. At some point, your relationship with God has to become your own. So you can celebrate Him through the stories of others. You can cheer at the testimonies around you. But there comes a moment when you realize, I can't live off somebody else's faith. I need my own. Well, think about being a fan of a celebrity. I mean, you know every article, every social media post, every trivia fact about them, and you collect every poster that you can get your hands on. You know what their favorite food is, maybe even their blood type, depending on the level of your obsession. But here's the reality. All of that is secondhand information. You know about them, but do you really know them? Not unless you have a personal connection with them. And it is the same with your walk with God. You can come to church for 15 or even 20, 30 years. You can know the Bible from cover to cover. You can recite every teaching and quote every verse. But if everything you know stays in your head and never makes its way down to your heart, then you haven't truly drawn near to Him. If you haven't taken the time to hear His voice, sense His presence, and a walk with Him personally, then you haven't truly met the groom. Maybe you're here exploring faith, or maybe you've been around church for years. Either way, you can be near the activity of faith and still be far from the heart of God. And there is so much more He wants for you. So much more He wants to show you. So many more places in His heart He wants to take you. Don't settle for anything less than that. Now, the exciting thing is, this is where the Holy Spirit meets us. This is what He does best, in the quiet, hidden places, in the parts of you that no one else sees. He doesn't just point you in the right direction and send you on your way. If you let Him, He begins to shape you lovingly, carefully, intentionally, refining you like fire refines gold. Not to destroy you, but to reveal the beauty that was there all along. Layer by layer, He strips away everything that stands between you and the fullness of who God has created you to be. No one else can walk this for you. The preparation begins in surrendered moments, in the secret place where your heart meets with His. It is personal, it is intimate, and it is yours. When your lamp is burning, when intimacy with God is real and alive, it doesn't stay hidden. And when that fire shows up through you, it lights the way for others, which brings us to the second call of preparation. Keep the door open. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life." Do you see the unity in this verse? The Spirit and the bride are not speaking different messages. They are not pulling in different directions. They speak with one voice. And this is what intimacy does. When you stay close to Him, you begin to echo His voice. What matters to Him starts to matter to you. What breaks His heart starts to break yours. What He longs for become what you long for. Now, this might come as a bit of a shock, but you and I are not called to change people. It is not our job to fix people. It is not our job to clean people up. And honestly, I think that should feel like a huge relief. I mean, have you ever tried to change someone, like really tried, and ended up frustrated and exhausted? See, our job is simpler than we think. We open the door and we make space. Space where people can come. Space where God can show up. And space where the Holy Spirit can move freely. When God shows up, He does what we never, ever could. Because it is in the encounter, it is in the experience with God that hearts are changed. So we open the door, we make room, and we trust Him to do only what He can do. Can I get the worship team up, please? See, this invitation to come remains open, but for a time. There is no age requirement. You are never too young. You are never too old. There is no get your life together first requirement. God meets you exactly where you are. In fact, the Bible makes it so clear how simple it is. If you hear this invitation, you can come and you can invite others too. If you are thirsty, come. If you want life, come. You are invited to drink freely from the water of life at no cost to you, because Jesus, our bridegroom, has paid it all. See, sometimes we hear this so often, it just fades into the background. And I'll admit, I'm guilty of that myself. Maybe what we need to do is to slow down and step into that moment, the moment on the cross, when Jesus was making the payment. The pain, the agony, the weight of every sin, of every person who has ever lived, placed upon Him. Now maybe some of you here are carrying things you wish you could undo, choices you regret, words you wish you could take back, moments that you keep replaying in your mind. It could be a parenting decision that weighs on you. Maybe it's something you've kept hidden for years, afraid that someone else will see it. Maybe fear, guilt, anger have lingered for so long that it feels like they've become a part of who you are. But here's the reality of the cross. None of those things has the final word. Every fear, every mistake, every regret, every hidden corner of your life, it doesn't define you. It never did. The cross declares it loud and clear. You are chosen. You are loved. And you are not defined by what you've done or by what has been done to you, but by what He has done for you. So with every head bow and every eye closed, I want you to step with me into that moment and picture the crown of thorns pressed down onto His head. Just come with me into that moment and just picture that. As the thorns press into His head, His blood begins to flow. It trickles down His face and over His eyes. For the things you've seen and you wish you could unsee, His blood covers that. And it flows down and passes His ears for the words that have wounded you, the labels spoken over you, the accusing voices that still echo in your mind. His blood covers that. And it flows down across your mouth for the words you spoke out of a place of anger, jealousy, frustration, or pain, words you wish you could take back. His blood covers that. So whatever you've been carrying, whatever part of your story that you've tried to hide or manage on your own, you don't have to carry it anymore. His arms are still wide open. His grace is still enough. And the invitation to come still stands. So if you're here today and you've never made a decision to place your trust in Jesus before, but you can feel God just gently stirring in your heart, inviting you to step into this embrace, He wants to meet you exactly where you are. If that is you today and you want to say yes to Jesus for the very first time, I want you to lift up your hands right now, just until I can see them. This is your moment with God. He sees you, He knows you, and He's waiting to welcome you in. And for those of you who have walked with Jesus for a while, but lately you're just tired. Maybe you've been going through the motions, or maybe you've been running on borrowed faith, on yesterday's fire. It could be that life has been heavy, and the weight of it all has left you feeling distant from Him. But the fact that you are still here shows that your heart longs for Him. And God is inviting you to draw close to Him again. Not to try harder, but to come nearer. And if that's you today and you are longing for renewed fire, we will pray together in a second. Lord, we just ask, Lord God, even right now, that You will meet each and every one of us, Lord God, exactly where we are. You know, Lord God, the situations that we're in. You know our circumstances. You know where we've been and where we are right now. You see us. You know us fully, and you still love us. So even right now, Lord God, I just want to lift up those who feel distant from you. You see their hearts. You know their struggles, and you have never stopped loving them. So I ask that as they draw near to you again, Lord God, that you would draw near to them in a fresh and powerful way. Soften what has grown hard. Remove, Lord God, any barrier that stands between them and you, and rekindle their hunger for your presence. Lord, I pray that you would restore the joy, renew faith, and lead us back to your heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise God for the word. Let's get ready to enter into the Lord's Supper. If you could just peel off the top layer for the bread together. This is a covenant of love. A powerful message that portrays the church as the bride of Christ. And he's coming back. Spirit of bride, come, call out, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Jesus told the disciples in Luke, I tell you, I'll not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. The scripture tells us that he took bread that night and gave thanks and broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's all partake of the bread together right now. Let's peel off the cup, the lid of the cup together. Let's we partake of the cup that represents the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my love for you, my death on the cross for you, until I come. Let's partake of the cup together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the greatest demonstration of your love on the cross for us. A love that is a covenant. You came for us. Lord, the blood that was shed for us is a covenant of love. We thank you for the body that was broken for us, so that by your stripe we are healed. And for those that are not well here, that are having medical treatment or recovering, we claim right now the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. By your stripe, we are healed. There's healing in the atonement. Lord, we confess your word. We stand on your word. We join our faith as one on your word. Because, Lord, your word says if we have faith even as small as a mustard seed, we can speak to the mountains, be removed, and it shall be done. Lord, we speak to our mountains and our giants right now. Hallelujah. Be gone in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand to our feet as we sing the closing song together. Father, we thank you today for your word. I pray, Lord, that your word will find a resting place in our hearts. That, Lord, the truth will germinate within our hearts. There will be a truth confrontation, Lord, so that you will bring transformation. Lord, in our walk with you, it's not just a religion. It's not just do and don'ts. It's a love relationship with you. It's about intimacy. So God, I pray that we will not have things in our hearts that will hinder, oh God, our relationship with you. So Father, I pray you continue to speak, continue to bring conviction, Lord. And most of all, Lord, let your truth bring transformation and set us free to be what you have meant us to be. So we bless you. We give you all the glory as we commit this week into your hands. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. Please do stay for some fellowship before you go and pick up your kids, okay? And especially so that we can connect with each other and get to know each other a lot better. Amen. The Lord bless you.